Now from the Gospel of John, I invite you to turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, and if you don't have your own Bible, you can turn in one of the blue pew Bibles to page 1052. John chapter 4, I'm going to read the first 35 verses. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
Pray.
Lord, thank you for this man that you've raised up with a heart for spreading your word to all people, and especially, Lord, to Hispanics in this country. We thank you, Lord, for him and the encouragement he is. We pray that we would be attentive to your word as he speaks to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I will be attending the Eastern District Conference. I'll have a workshop, but I won't be a speaker. This is the high point of my opportunity to be here with you guys. I first got acquainted with this church about 4 years ago. Bill sent me a notice or something like that that you were having a counselor or someone to speak about immigration here at the church, and that just really impacted me. So I've had my eyes on you for quite a while. Bill in particular has been a very good friend and encouragement. Let me get right into my message. I do live in San Antonio. I have 5 daughters in 5 years, 5 weddings in 4 years, and I've told my daughters I'm expecting 30 grandchildren in 3 years. So my credentials as a Hispanic are not to be questioned. I wonder how many children we would have had if we were trying. It is a very difficult time in America, you know. So many issues of political that can't be solved. I think we're smart enough. There's the tax thing, the immigration thing, the medical thing. So much of what's going on, we can be sidetracked as believers into putting our focus on that. But I want to tell you what, when I look at Jesus, things get a little bit clearer. Just a little bit. In fact, quite a bit. I look at Jesus and he does some things that are just off the wall. For example, speaking to this woman by himself. Billy Graham would not have done it. Would not. Think about Jesus with the tax collectors, who in the Jews' mind were just another form of prostitution. Then, of course, there were the prostitutes. But there was another group of people that were not supposed to be talked to. They were immigrants. They were Samaritans. And somehow or another, the Jews could not even see them there. It had gotten so ingrained in their mind that these are people that shouldn't be here, that we will not even talk to them, we will not even engage them. Forget about God for them. But there's one verse in this whole passage that haunts me. It's in verse 35. Jesus said to the disciples, "Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are already white for harvest. Lift up your eyes and look." This passage is very interesting to me in so many levels. Why did Jesus have to go through Samaria? Every other young rabbi went around Samaria. Why did he have to go? Interestingly, he got rid of the disciples. He stayed there by himself and sent them into the city of Sychar. And then Jesus does not succumb to the name-calling, hate-mongering of the day. Even the woman said, "What are you doing talking to me? You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan." He intentionally crossed many lines that had been drawn over many centuries. A young rabbi does not talk to a woman. He does not talk to a woman by himself. He does not talk to a Samaritan. He does not talk to a sinner. And he certainly doesn't talk to someone who's working on her fifth husband. No, 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 no. This should not have happened. At least for the disciples. But Jesus came here to talk to this one woman. defying convention, defying law, defying the rules of the elders. And how does he start this discussion? Where she's at. He starts talking about water, simple water, the needs of everyone. Water. They have dialogue. They talk about things that she didn't intend to. Then the disciples come. And he can read their minds, and he understands the things they're saying among themselves. Why is he talking to her? And Jesus commands them, lift up your eyes and look. She goes and she talks to the men of Sychar and said, come see a man who has told me everything I ever did. Now, I can understand that. I mean, everybody knew what this woman had done. So the marvel and the novelty of one person who didn't know what she did was probably enough to bring out the whole town. She said the same thing that Jesus said. Come see. And a huge harvest is reaped. Jesus had a POV, a point of view that centered on the mission, not on the missional context, the contextual conventions of the day. Being a Greek student in seminary, we started with the Gospel of John. It is the simplest of all of the Greek. Not to be confused with simple-minded, in fact, quite profound. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are already white for harvest. I think we have the same struggles some days of seeing certain kinds of people. Why didn't they see? Why couldn't they see? Why don't we as Christians today see what God wants us to see? Why doesn't the church see what God wants the church to see? Why didn't the disciples see what Jesus saw? Let's be fair. Some of the reasons they didn't see the mission field of the Samaritans was because they had been told not to see. For culinary reasons, because these Samaritans ate bacon, shrimp, and chorizo. For geographical reasons, they are in our promised land. For historical, political reasons, they fought against us. For sociological reasons, we are to remain separate, the Bible says. For biblical reasons, we have the true word of God. For missional reasons, they must come to us, not us to them, for salvation. And then for theological reasons, we are the chosen ones. All of those are good reasons to put together a package in which I won't even talk to you. But Jesus did see the Samaritan, the prostitute, the tax collector, in spite of all these conventions. What a profound statement of Jesus. Open your eyes and see. Jesus' request is actually, in that context then understood, a tall order. Would you not think so? It required a recalibration of years of theological and national life. The disciples didn't fully get the fact that Jesus was saying that we had to see these Samaritans, prostitutes, and tax collectors. They didn't see the fact that the Gentiles were part of the target, not even until Acts chapter 11, verse 18, where they grudgingly then say, so then God has granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Almost like Rats! So the Jews didn't see them. Are we Christians any better in our day? The Samaritans of our day are undocumented immigrants. The Samaritans in our day are the immigrants who are moving here, and they move into little pockets like Muslims, who Jesus does love and should be engaged. I'm so encouraged to hear about your ministries to students, but there are all sorts of Samaritans in our communities that somehow or another we don't see for scheduling reasons because we're busy, for media reasons because the media source tells us what we can and cannot see, for legal reasons, for economic reasons, for missional reasons, for demographic reasons, for church reasons, for national reasons, for political reasons. We are just not calibrated to see them. Jews didn't see them, Christians don't see them, and I don't believe the church is seeing them as clearly as they should. Some of it is for tribal reasons. We Lutherans came and paid our dues. We Norwegians, we Scandinavians. Then, of course, there's the consumer reason. We will start our programs, we will make them so shiny and working reasons that they'll want to come to our congregations. If we build it, they will come. And then there's a failure of American missions. American missions who do not see America as a mission field anymore. But there is a mission field here in America now that's changing, and I call it Samarica. Samarica is Acts 1:8 turned upside down. What happens when the Samaritans won't stay over there, but they come here? By whatever means, they come. And what happens when America starts looking like Samarica? This is a huge mission field. Then there's historical reasons of how this country has always treated immigrants. There's a great interesting quote by Benjamin Franklin speaking about the Germans as if they are the lowest life in the whole wide world. They're sick. They send their money back to Germany. They're not learning the language. You'd think he was talking about the immigrants of our day. And I could go on. Henry Cabot Lodge. There has just always been a history of being mean to the immigrant. And it's not because of racism. Norwegians are about as white as you can get, but they got the same treatment. Basically, we're not seeing what Jesus sees sometimes. What I want to talk about in the balance of my time is something that I call a theology of seeing like Jesus. I want to give you four reasons why my theology informs me how and that I should see. Number one theology for me is Christology, and that is that Jesus is my Lord. He went after them, I should also. We need to follow his example. There should be no untouchable people. There should be no people that we cannot cross the street and reach. There's not someone in our neighborhood that we can't take a plate of cookies and say, welcome here. And they can't understand you. That's all right. I love that Jesus was called the friend of sinners. I love the fact that the least, the lost, and the left out were always somebody that Jesus said, I must go talk to. My Christology, he is my Lord. My anthropology informs this also in that all people are made in the image of God. Every one of them. It is so obvious sometimes where you will hear people crossing that line that they're not human, that they're that they somehow or another are less than. And yet, I believe that it is that image of God that should slow us down from saying anything bad. And by saying that they're made in the image of God, I am not excusing the fact that they may be breaking the law. The law is there. We must respect it. The law is good. But the fact that someone is made in the image of God, whether they are black, blue, brown, striped, or purple, is someone who is made in the image of God, and that should inform me theologically. The third point of theology that should influence me is my missiology, and that is a great commission, where Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all peoples, nations." One thing that defines us, one thing that unites us, one thing that gives us energy and direction is the mission of Jesus Christ, the Great Commission. I keep that before me all the time. For years before I went to the Evangelical Free Church, my email address was Make Disciples. When we built our church, the back of the church looked like the front of the Alamo. And over the two arches before they painted it, I wrote, "Make disciples." I am a very easily distracted person. And I use every tool I can to remember what I'm supposed to be doing, the Great Commission. And the Great Commission doesn't say only legal people, it says all people. Finally, the final and I think the most important points in my theology that should help me see is my ecclesiology. The church is God's chosen instrument to reach the world. We, the church, are His representatives in the world. I love the Church of Jesus. I don't like people telling me, "I don't like the church, but I like Jesus." That doesn't fly. Because it is His bride, and it is what He has chosen to use to reach all people. When the church is obedient, when the church is walking with Him, we are triumphant, we are expectant, we are sacrificial, and we are multiplying. The Bible says that the church of God will not fail. In Matthew 16, 18, it says, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Don't give up on the church. Never count her out. Now, that doesn't mean that the church hasn't had tough days. In fact, if you're a student of history, and I am, you can see the church starting in Jerusalem. You can see it going to Antioch. You can see it going to Asia. You can see it going up to Spain and to England and then to North America and finally even to Laredo. But you can also see somebody following the progress of the gospel in the church, someone following and turning the lights off everywhere. The church may have slipped up and messed up, but according to this passage, it will not fail. For me, the question then comes down to two things. Will I share the gospel with Samaritans? And number two, will we work to aid people being poorly treated in whatever circumstance? Be they Muslim, be they prostitutes, be it human trafficking, be it the undocumented, the Samaritans are there. And if we are applying this point of view that Jesus had in which He was able to see things that others didn't see, then we will have an impact. For me, the question then comes down, will I be that church that will not fail? Because the church of Jesus will not fail. The question is, am I going to be part of that church that will not fail, brothers and sisters. While the gospel may have passed over time, I am in this time only. I am a bridge I got from somebody, I give to somebody else. We who are of my age have looked at a world that has becoming globalized. Wheat not growing in Brazil all of a sudden makes our wheat expensive. California's gas refinery blows up, so I pay for it in Texas. Workers are plentiful in one part of the country, they flow to the other part of the country. And yet, we are here but 70 years. We don't get to see it all. We didn't see the beginning. We may not see the end. But we are here but for a period of time. And we receive from one the mission of God and we pass it to another. We build bridges for one generation because we've made it to our side. And so we who have conquered certain issues should make it easier for that next one because it is the job that God has given us. We don't get to see everything. We are just responsible for the part that He has given us. And so we must really recalibrate our thinking in spite of what is going on politically, in spite of what is going on economics and socially, in spite of what's happening even in terms of America demographically, in which in less than 15 or 20 years, the majority is going to be the minority. And the question then would be, did we see like Jesus saw? Did we share like Jesus shared? With me, that's the mindset that we must choose today. I am a very, very proud American. But there's one more thing I'm proud to be, and that is a disciple of Jesus Christ, and I will stand before Him, and I want to tell you that I want to tell Him that I loved all Samaritans. So what are we called to do? What is our job as Samaritans? I believe that we as a church must continue to send our best and brightest, like Helen, to the ends of the earth. But the rest of us losers that stay here should be able to win America over and over and over again. Amen? Send the best and brightest. But that does not absolve the rest of us from reaching out to those Samaritans who are eating disgusting things. Worshiping foreign gods. Doing America the wrong way. We are the hope of not only the church, but also of our country. So what are we supposed to do? First of all, I encourage you all to start today. You all maybe have heard the demographics of what's happening in America. In the year 2000, the Census Bureau said that by 2010, Hispanics would be the largest minority. 2010. In 23, they said it already happened. I did my part right during that gap. In the year 23, the Census Bureau made another great prognostication. They said by the year 2050, the majority would be the minority. In the year 2006, they revised that number twice. First they said 2046, and then they said 2042. But already, in 17 of the largest 20 cities in America, the majority, the minority are already the majority. In fact, three largest states in America are already there. And I guarantee you, if you go and look at the public schools, even around here, it's already happened. So I say start today to see and love Samaria. I don't want us to be like Hezekiah, who said, oh, 2050, that's a long time away. When Hezekiah was confronted that he had shown the spies of Babylon the treasuries, he was told that he would live, but his kids would have to endure the pain. You know what he said? He said, good, at least it won't happen to me. Reach Samaria today, if not for you, for the young church that follows us. What else can we do but learn their culture, learn their food? I love different cultures. I was talking to my friend Francis about going to Uganda. I am just a student there. I love to see what God is doing. And so I had matoke. You know, if you just keep your hot sauce in your pocket, it sanctifies everything, brother. You know what? We need to really look at other cultures, because there's some things about God I see in other cultures that I don't see from my own. My best friend is an African American, and when I go with him to church, I see something of the soul of God in the African church. I see something about God when I go to the Asian church that so honors their older people. I see something in my wife's church, Norwegian, about God. Now you ask me about Hispanics? We party and we have kids. We should love Samaritans enough to share the gospel with them, because they are the future of the church and of America. And if we just isolate ourselves from them, they will never have that hope. We need to be building that bridge now. We need to exercise John 5. I love John 4, but you know what John 5 says? Jesus has just healed a man, and he gets in trouble for that, and Jesus says four things that are phenomenal, and it is my strategy. First, he says, my Father is at work. We must always remember that the Father is at work. The second thing he says is, I look to see where the Father is at work, and I work there only. Brothers, sisters, God is at work. And this whole changing demographics of America is God at work. Work there. Work there. We don't have to look far for Samaritans. They're actually there if we will change our point of view and see as Jesus did. We need to evangelize them. We need to be their friends. And I want to tell you what, I've had some people that came up to me and said, I'm learning Spanish so I can witness to Hispanics. God bless you. But I'm going to tell you what, most Samaritans have something I call double consciousness. They know by the look. They know by the look if they're welcome. As I've helped start some churches across America, the Hispanics who don't speak English sometimes would rather be in the English service because they can feel God. I remember when I went to one Chinese church in Brooklyn where we started an immigrant hope site, I wanted to go down and sit with the Chinese, and they forced me to leave because they didn't know who I was and were afraid I couldn't understand what they were saying. And they were right, I couldn't. But when you worship God, it goes beyond words. When I was in Africa, I'm half Puerto Rican. Puerto Ricans have this sort of they're good with rhythm, they're good with singing, they're loud. I got the loud part, the rhythm part stank. And the Africans there, they only have three instruments, three drums, and they're playing drums, and they're marching, and they're singing, and I'm lost because I have no rhythm. But I could see them and feel them loving God. Brothers and sisters, we will be richer by reaching these Samaritans. We will also save our church. In saving them, we save us. Now, I'm not speaking in a soteriological way, a salvation way. What I'm talking about is when we can get our mind around, our hands around that we need to be reaching these lost people who don't eat our food and don't do our way. When we can get our churches around the fact that that is the mission of God, we have just not only saved them, we've saved ourselves. They are a large part of America. And in helping them, we help keep our church relevant. We need to be building bridges for these Samaritans. I'm going to close with a little poem. An old man going a lone highway came at the evening, cold and gray, to a chasm vast and deep and wide, through which was flowing a sullen tide. The old man crossed in the twilight dim. The sullen stream had no fears for him, but he turned when safe on the other side and built a bridge to span the tide. "Old man," said a fellow pilgrim near, "you're wasting strength with building here. Your journey will end at the ending day. You never again must pass this way. You have crossed the chasm deep, wide. Why build you a bridge on the even tide?" The builder lifted his old gray head. "Good friend, in the path I have come," he said, "there followeth after me today a youth whose feet must pass this way. This chasm that has been not to me, to that fair-haired youth may a pitfall be. He too must cross in the evening dim. Good friend, I'm building the bridge for him." We who are here are safe on that other side. But we must build those bridges, not for us, but for those Samaritans, be they Muslim, be they Hispanic, be they Asian. Someone built a bridge for us. We were Samaritans at one time. This is a great time to be in the member of the Church of Jesus Christ, because it will not fail. Not if we see them as Jesus saw them. Please stand. Let me pray for you, please. I preached that sermon for one thing. That is so I could come and pray for you. Savior, you alone are the one who sees all time. We get 70 years, maybe some of you more, some of you less. We don't see the before, and we don't see the after. Lord, you hold us accountable for the day today. I love being part of your church, Jesus. I love looking at you and how you defied all the conventions of their day. Now then, Lord, we choose to open our eyes, but we ask for one more thing. Would your Holy Spirit breathe on us to love them as you love them? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.